It's good to see you this morning. We've been talking about this year, this theme called What It Means to Love God. And so in talking about this, we have seen several topics. I think it's a much more serious topic than I could have imagined. Also, what we see is it is incumbent upon us to have several responsibilities. This is a sermon that's not really going to do that. It's not going to put more responsibility on us. What it's talking about is a reward. So when it comes to what it means to love God, it means that we're going to have a reward. This is the promise of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. In this promise, some have misconstrued that this means that my life is not going to be a challenge, but it's going to be more of a cakewalk from this point forward. In other words, if I become a Christian, that everything just gets worked out. All of a sudden, we don't have problems with health. We don't have problems with economy. We don't have problems with relationships. This is great. That's what Christianity is about. That's not the reward that is being spoken of here. I want you to see what the reward is. So we go back to what Jesus commanded, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. He gave the first and greatest command, that is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus is commanding us to love God. And again, I would think that naturally, because God first loved us, that we respond with our love. But he's saying it's a command. He said that because some of the folks that want to practice religion and want the blessings of God, they sort of think that they have to do a bunch of do's and don'ts and not tick God off, you know, with maybe upsetting him that we didn't do the right thing. And so believing that we just have to be sure we watch our mouth, or maybe we're careful to not steal from our neighbor, or maybe that we're not going to hurt somebody, and that's the way that we're going to get to heaven. He says, if all you're doing is you are complying with a set of rules, you've missed the most important one. Because what God wants is not our compliance with those rules. Simply, God wants us. God wants us. By the way, if God wants us, we will comply with all the other things of which he teaches, right? But he doesn't want those other things without us. He wants us. So I was helping a college student a little bit financially. And I mean a very little bit, but I wanted to help out. And immediately when I help someone out like that, I want to know about their success. And so the idea is not that I wrote them a check for a few dollars and it helped with tuition or room and board or whatever that is, and hope that goes well and maybe we'll see you in 100 years or something. No, this is the idea that once I materially participate with you, I'm on board. I'm part of your journey now. That's what I'm doing. I want to see success in your life. I want to be your family. That's what it's about. And when God says that we're to love him, he is saying, once we love him, he is on board for what we're about. That's what he's saying. He is on board. He wants to be a part of the journey. He's our family. And so when you read there in Romans chapter 8, if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to just read that one verse, which is on the board. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. So examining this in light of the chapter and in light of our lives, we're thinking, this is great. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And so this is a concept of which he places into a chapter about sufferings. This is a little bit strange. Someone says, okay, so we're going to endure sufferings in life. We're going to endure sufferings from the devil. And all things are going to work together for good. We need to understand what he's teaching here, because he's teaching that if we love God, that God is on board with us. And this is the territory. So, start in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to begin with. We'll just take a few verses here. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So he starts with a contrast. I call it a comparison on the board. Sufferings with glory. Sufferings with glory. So we, in life, he says, have certain sufferings. I've listed a couple of things here. Some of the sufferings would be just life in the flesh. And someone says, "Wow, this is a tough, journey. Things come up in life, and it's like, get through the day. How are we going to do this?" And God actually says all of creation is like that. And you're trying to make sense out of this. For instance, creation, it has cycles. Just a few years ago, we had Hurricane Katrina. It impacted, the coast around, especially the city of New Orleans. Depending on where you put your emphasis, on which syllable. And the idea is, how are we going to get past this? And then you've got hurricanes, we've got the wildfires, everything like that. All of nature, we're trying to get ironed out. And someone says, when will everything just calm down and be normal? It's all wanting something to make sense out of everything. And he says, that's how life is, right? We're saying, how are we ever going to get to an arrival point to where we're not in limbo or we're not under some kind of challenge? We want these things to make sense. And that then drives toward that expression, all things work together for good. All things, everything about this. And so there was a keynote speaker. He was at one of these conventions for multi-level marketing, and he was talking about his success and the fact that he had a high school teacher that said, "You'll never make anything out of yourself." And so several times in his speech, he kept repeating, Mrs. Wilson. No offense to any Wilsons here. "You're never going to make anything in your life." And so he was living proof that he had succeeded. And of course, he was wanting to motivate other people to be living proof of that. After the speech, my father-in-law went up to him and said, "You know what? You're blaming her for being such a discouragement in your life, and you should be thanking her. Because she kept telling you, you can't make it. And guess what? In spite, you did. And now you're using her as part of your promotional speech." And God is saying, we take all of these sufferings in life, we're saying we're going to succeed, in spite of that. And he says, you're going to succeed because of it. I like that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." At this point, I just want to say, we have such a campaign around the earth right now. Save the earth, save the earth. And there's quite a campaign of saving the earth, save the climate, and all that sort of thing. And God says, if you notice, you're not doing a very good job. He says, everything is always in disarray. He says, that disarray is telling you that there's only one thing that's going to make sense out of all this. And that is that this creation was made in order that my inhabitants might know me and not trust the creation. And this creation, he says, is groaning, saying in some kind of what we would call anthropomorphic way, what is going to happen? What makes sense of all this? He says, when I bring all of my redeemed to me, who on this earth have glorified me with their existence. Someone will say, well, that makes sense. That makes sense. But in the meantime, it's a tough journey. Right? It makes sense. What really baffles me is when I have a tough journey, but nothing makes sense. He's making sense out of it. Verse 22, he says, "So for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together till now." In other words, it's wanting to give birth to something that makes sense. He says the redemption of God's people unto him is what makes sense. Verse 23, Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's the flesh, this body. We're saying, what's finally going to get ironed out, make sense about my existence with this body on this earth? He says, you're waiting for something. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? So he says, what's going to make sense about a life in this body, on this creation, he says, is the hope that we receive from God. He says, but you're not going to make sense of that from what you see. You're going to make sense of that from what God has promised, what he has delivered with the resurrection of his son from the dead, as Jim spoke of this morning. He says, you start trusting God's what you start doing. That's hope. But as far as physical observation, I used to like to listen to the news until it went 24/7, and now I realize it's not the news. It's just complaining. That's pretty much what I hear. And you're like, good. In a couple of days, Congress is going to get this figured out, and we'll stop all this news. And it's not happened, has it? It's just not happened. He's saying here, he said, what is going to make sense of all of this is that not that human beings or nature itself is going to somehow finally get solved. He says what's going to make sense out of this is our hope. The promise of God, of which he has already proven he can deliver upon. That's what makes sense. It's not what is observable. What's observable makes us more anxious. But God promises, gives us hope. The hope, he says, that's what makes sense out of it. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he says, the journey is still going to be tough, even though we see why it makes sense. He says the journey is going to be tough. And so here we're confronted with life in the flesh, with all of creation, the corruption and weaknesses that afflict us. He says the glory is our hope. It's our victory that we're going to have through God. Going into verse 28 then, and we know this, that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So think of Jesus as this. Jesus is the forerunner. He's the one that proved that we can make our journey happen. Jesus is called the firstborn. The firstborn means the best. That's what it means. It doesn't necessarily in olden times mean the first one that was birthed. It meant the best of what was birthed. Jesus is the best. The best of what? The best of God's work. That's what Jesus is. He's the best of God's work. He says that is success for God. Now, we need to be a success for God today, and that is not something I'm going to be someday, something I am today. I'm a success for God. So he says, those that love the Lord, this is what the sermon is called. Loving God means all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. He says, those that love the Lord, then, they bring glory through suffering, they bring hope through suffering, they bring victory through suffering, and of course, we are patterned after Jesus, who is God's firstborn. So what is the good which results from loving God? That's the end of the sermon. The good. I said at the forefront, it doesn't mean this. Someone says, you know what? We don't have a job. We don't have enough money. We've got bad health. How are we going to get ourselves fixed up? We've got terrible neighbors, bad relationships. How are we finally going to get great relationships?
If I become a Christian, all that's going to fall into place. And by the way, some have sold the gospel just that way, thinking that godliness is gain. That if we become Christians, that everything just turns around and we've got a cakewalk for the rest of our life. And he's not saying that. The first reason why we know he's not saying that is because the whole chapter basically is saying what a challenge it is to walk in the Spirit. Because the enemy is our flesh. And so Peter said it was war. Once that you draw a line in the sand and say, I'm going to walk with God, and the flesh says, no, you're not. And our flesh doesn't go away without a battle. It's war. And so read a few more verses with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. After he has said that all things work together for good to those who love God, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Has anybody seen the movie Babe? It's a movie about a pig. Anyway, the movie kind of is entertaining for children and adults. Good, I see some hands up. And the whole premise of the movie is that this pig is born and is being raised and being told by the other farm animals, you're doomed. Why? Because you're a pig. You're going to land on the breakfast table. That's what it's all about. And so you're watching the whole movie pulling for the pig, okay? The Lord is saying in this passage, we are as sheep accounted for the slaughter. In other words, he says, if you follow me, this world's going to gobble you up. And it may kill you. And from the outset, this is what's going to happen. So we decide our resolve, to which we are resigned, that we will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, even if they take my life for it. Once we have that resolve, we have, as the Lord has, accounted ourselves as sheep for the slaughter. That's what we've done. Notice that didn't take away all the challenges of life. That brought more challenges. And so we had an elder in the church where I was at one time, and he didn't want to correct somebody. He told our family that. He says, I know they're a problem, but I don't want to correct them because they're apt to be hostile. In other words, he thought he was going to get physically hurt if he told somebody that they were wrong. And someone says, how do you do that? How do you tell someone that you're wrong? Just go ahead and think that they're going to kill you. And if they don't, then everything gets better. It does. They might slam the door on you. I mean, some bad things might happen. They may never speak to you again, but you didn't die. But if you've already accounted yourself that you're a sheep that's accounted unto the slaughter, then you can do what you need to do, and we can do what we need to do. And that's not a death wish. That's certainly just to have perspective as far as serving the Lord. The Lord says this, if you serve me, he says, you're going to suffer just because you chose to serve me. You will suffer. And so removal from suffering is not what this passage is about. We take that statement, though, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And we want to say things are going to get better. Things are looking up. And he says, actually, things may get worse. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. Every time it seemed like he reached a greater height of his accomplishment, he was deeper into a prison. Okay? Every time. And, of course, persecuted at the end, dying for the cause of Christ. So his promotions brought him greater suffering. And that's what he's saying here. So I maybe kind of didn't quite represent the sermon when I said it wouldn't obligate us. It obligates us to endure. That's what it obligates us to do. But the reward is why we want this sermon. The reward is this. Loving God gives us these good results. First, Romans chapter, it's chapter 8, verse 18, not chapter 1. It's chapter 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Here's glory, first for God, because we're his victory. Secondly, it's glory for us. And so someone says, "I'm not going to be, you know, persecuted. I won't follow Jesus Christ. I won't confess his name. I won't tell people why I agree with what Jesus teaches on morals, whether it be on life, abortion, marriage, whatever it might be. I'm not going to agree with what Jesus says because that's a good way to get persecuted. I'm going to avoid that." He says this. He says, "You won't have any glory at the end. You think you're saving yourself, but you've saved nothing. But you can have glory if you stand with the Lord." It's glory for God. It's glory for us. It's God's purpose realized in us because Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose." What is his purpose? His purpose in Jesus was realized that for every man's sins, Jesus died. Jesus got it done. His purpose for us is that we might glorify him now and glorify him in eternity. And so right now, I'm so encouraged by you being here with us because you want to walk with God. And I am so thrilled to be counted with you. This is so good. Someone says, "We got 7-8 billion people in the world and people don't care about God." Well, I'm looking at 100 folks here that do. And God's saying, "Those are my people, not just here in Colorado Springs, but wherever they are. Those are my people." What are they doing? He says, "They are succeeding in my purpose." That's what they're doing. And then it's our justification. Romans chapter 8, and verse 30, he says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these also he called. Whom he called, these also he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." The idea of justification is this, that we don't owe anything. If we are in debt to sin, then we don't stand right before the Lord. He says, "With the blood of Christ, that account has been set in order. My account has been set in order." Now let's put this in context with the title of the sermon. What it means to love God is that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And someone says, "I want God to be glorified. I want to stand in glory at the end of my life. I want God's purpose realized in me. I want justification." He says, "Work on loving God." That's what we do. That's what it means to love God. I'm through preaching.